Okay, well, good morning and welcome to Firm Foundation Christian Church. The scripture text this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 14 in verse 72. A second time the rooster crowed, and then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Give a little background. We'll get the context. Beginning in Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. And then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Picking up in verse 66, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' And then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.'" Now, to curse and swear doesn't mean Peter was using foul language. What he was doing was he was making an oath before the Lord, and he was calling down curses upon himself. If I'm lying, Lord, come down and strike me dead, that kind of thing. Second time the rooster crowed, and then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Now we can all sympathize with Peter's sentiments and Peter's situation. And we can all learn from and apply the lessons we receive from the record of his denial. First, that we all tend to think ourselves stronger than we are. This is self-reliance. Second, when Christians think about their sin, they weep the weeping of repentance. After repentance, God offers restoration. So we have reliance, repentance, and restoration. So we've got the three R's. This is like a classroom today, the Lord's classroom this morning. Reliance, repentance, and restoration. First, reliance. Notice that it wasn't just Peter who was so sure that he would not deny Jesus his Lord. We read it at the outset, that he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Everybody said the same thing. They all boasted in their self-confidence, but their human weakness would be proven by the events which would transpire. Every disciple thought that his own strength would be sufficient. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 9 that when Paul had prayed that the Lord might take away his thorn in the flesh, the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Are we not the same as these men? Each of us tends to believe that we will never fall, but we always seem to allow for the possibility that everybody else might. Of the 11, if each one were to take a secret ballot and Jesus were to say to them, write on that piece of paper the one most likely to succeed through the trial, every one of the disciples probably would have written their own name. They would have chosen themselves. If perchance one or 10 of the others would fail in the hour of trial and temptation, surely they would not. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Now let us further apply the principle that men tend to self-reliance regarding ways of living and gain understanding from God's word. The wicked blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Such a person lacks understanding, not knowing that a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children, but these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Now you may be saying, but I have believed the gospel. Jesus is my Lord, my God, my Savior. And you say, well, but if there be any thought that you will not get caught in the sin that you dabble with, whether it be a lie or a lustful thought pattern, whatever it is, be forewarned that the scripture tells us that your sin will surely find you out. Therefore, we all do well to repent at once. And so we come to our second point, that when Christians think about their sin, they weep the weeping of repentance. We read in our Bible of Peter, and when he thought about it, he wept. Now, when we recall that the Lord has said something to us in the Bible, and we deny him perfect obedience, two things are generated. Two things. First, a painful memory. And second, sorrow unto repentance. We see both of these in Peter's experience here. First, painful memories. Consider the grief of your former life, if indeed you have left it behind. How you grieved the Spirit of the Lord, and you provoked him to wrath by your evil deeds and your ungodly disposition. And what did God do then, Christian? Did he reject you? Did he revile you before the Father? Did he strike back at you with the hand? No. He loved you. Your rebellion did not catch the Almighty Omniscient God by surprise. And it did not stop him from loving you any more than the disobedience of an earthly child will stop the loving parent from loving that wayward son or daughter. The scripture says that for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Are there any here still on the fence today? Friend, I urge you to be saved from a hard life of sin. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And unfortunately, we all learn this the hard way, one way or the next. Let us get off the proverbial fence and accept the divine nail printed hand. He's the one who'll get us on the fence and take us down. Perhaps when you were a child, I don't know if you have a memory similar to this, where you go and you're maybe 6 years old, you'll climb up in a tree. And you get up there and you're a little bit too high. You thought you could do it. You thought you were cool. Maybe you did that. Maybe you did something like it. And you get up there and you realize, like, you look down and it's like, mommy, come get me down from this tree. I've gotten myself stuck. I was relying upon myself. I thought I could do this. I thought I was cool. But I need help. I need a little bit of help getting down. And our Lord does that in our lives. Our Lord is like that. Are there any here in need of revival? Have you lost the joy of the fellowship with Christ that you so purely had in former days? The psalmist writes this: by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. The children of Israel had gone into captivity. May this sermon have the same effect on you as Paul's second letter to the Corinthians had on them. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces what? Repentance. Repentance leading to what? Salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Judas Iscariot was sorry that he got caught and that the situation worked out the way that he did. He never came back to the Lord. Peter truly understood the sorrow of repentance. And he wept. And he came back to Jesus. You know what Jesus did? He restored him. After repentance, God offers restoration. We are well familiar with Peter's threefold denial, and we ought to be just as familiar with Peter's threefold restoration. And to this end, it may be that the Lord has seen to it that you will hear this same scripture two Sundays in a row. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Even in this restoration, this time of restoration, the painful memory came back. Now, God doesn't always take away those painful memories, because sometimes those painful memories are needful so that we can remember where we've been and how far God has brought us in this life. And this will tend to further our attitude of repentance. Have you considered God's servant Job? We have yet another example of repentance followed by restoration of the patriarch. And in the end of the book, we read the word of Job after he was done going back and forth with the Lord. And it's fine to go back and forth with the Lord so long as we do it reverently. But he finally gets to the point, he gets to the end of himself, where he's all done with the back and forth. He realizes that he's going to accept the will of God, or he's going to accept the will of God. And he says, therefore, I pour myself and repent in dust and ashes. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And that phrase, restored Job's losses, in Job chapter 42, verse 10, literally means he turned Job's captivity. He turned this captivity from the bondage of sin to freedom and restoration. Job had yet one sin that he had to confess, that he had failed to pray for his friends, even though his friends hadn't acted in the spirit of compassion, to put it mildly. Well, friend, Jesus was a carpenter on earth. And he is still in the restoration business. Now unto the restoration of souls. And he wishes to restore you to fellowship with him today. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Are you reconciled to God through his Son, Jesus Christ? Do you have any reconciling to do from whatever place where you're at? Well, right now, today, is as good a day as any to change that. If you haven't reconciled with the Lord, if you have some repenting to do, we've actually disbanded the Procrastinators Anonymous Club. We're talking about it Friday. Scott wanted to do it yesterday, and then I told him, how about Sunday? And we said, you know what, that ministry's it's not going to work. So what we're going to do is we're going to get about the business of setting ourselves right with the Lord and serving the Lord today. So let's do that now in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come together as individuals and as a church, and we confess, Lord, that we've sinned. We've fallen short. We have failed at times to uphold your holy law. We've done things that we ought not to do. We failed to do things that we ought not to have left undone. And Lord, we just ask for your forgiveness, for your peace, and we thank you that you have provided not only a once-for-all reconciliation by the blood of your cross, but that you offer continual reconciliation for the saint with the Savior on a day-to-day basis. And Lord God, we thank you that you do that. We thank you that you're a God of grace, a God of compassion, a God whose mercies faileth not. And Lord, we pray that if any of these things has caused anyone to shed a tear, whether in body or in spirit, Lord, that you will use that godly sorrow to lead us to repentance. That if there be any painful memories, that we might not wallow in them, but that we might remember from whence we came and how far you have brought us. And for this, we are eternally grateful. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.